God's breath is love, and that love will remain, holding the world forever. No further to light, no hair to fine, no flower to grieve in its glory, no drop in the ocean, no dust in the that is counted and told in God's story. Nothing is lost to the eyes of God. Nothing is lost forever. God sees with love, and that love will remain, holding
take out your call to worship. This is Lent season. As you'll see by the visuals, we generally have a landscape of desertness with searching for water, thirsting for water. And today the focus is on the breath of God. So the gold represents the breath. It's almost like a rainbow. But as we go through different readings and your eyes wander, see if those visuals help you. Come, bring your weary bones and your crushed souls. Now that it's time to worship the life-giving Spirit. Come, bring your dashed hopes and broken dreams. Now is the time to worship the life-giving Spirit. Come, bring your heavy sorrow and lingering sadness. Now is the time to worship the life-giving Spirit. Bring all that you have and all that you are. The Spirit is here to breathe life into you, into all this timelessness. Sorry. Let us join together in song number 26, Holy Spirit, Come with Power. Let us stand and praise God.
Waiting for your strength and might.
and you can smile. Sorry, there's a couple of choir directors in here, and they always tell us to smile. Welcome this morning to the fifth Sunday Advent. Is there anybody, Lent, sorry. Is there anyone here that needs to be introduced as a guest? Okay. You can read things throughout here. You'll see that we have Willie Dick and Peter Thiessen in the hospital. And let us keep Peter and Elsie in our prayer, as well as Helen and Walter Fast, as Walter has moved into Irene Barron. We have a trio of people from surgery that are home. Frank's here. Nice to see you, Frank. And remember those people that are in nursing homes and in other care homes. And at number two, please keep Tracy LeClaire and her family in prayers. She's off to have an appointment in Philadelphia, which is good news. There is a web page you can go on for a GoFundMe page. They've been on for like 6 days, and she's already raised about 60% of the money she needs for that surgery, if it so be. So keep her in our prayers. The rest you can read about. Easter's coming. Good Friday's coming. Please prepare your hearts. Anything else anybody would like to announce, or anything that somebody would like to share at this time?
I have two things to share. For those of you who prayed that Kim and I have an easy sort of trip to Florida, it happened. We are ever so grateful, and we managed to get there and back without a whole lot of issues. Of course, everything had to be checked 10 times over and all that, but we were prepared. We had the proper documents, and so I really thank you for that. And my sister was a little bit more well than she's been, so we were able to do everything that we had planned to do. Now, the other thing is just very exciting for our church and for all of us, I think. So Mr. Bowl here. Bowl got a full-time job at Palliser Furniture. Isn't that something? He's already been working for a week, so he's going to be a very busy, tired man for the next little while, because he's going to work from 3:30 till 11:30. Then he has to get up in the morning and go to school from 9 o'clock till 11:45 or 12 o'clock. Then come home, quickly make some food, get himself over to Palliser. However, he can walk there, so we are just ever so pleased and thankful. Anything else? No.
Anyone else? Okay, it's time for children's story. Anybody under 50?
Ooh, there's lots. You're all hiding in the wood. Good morning. Good morning. Ah, they're awake too. This morning in church, we're going to be reading and hearing about the story of one of Jesus' friends, Lazarus. And it's one of the times in the Bible that we see Jesus crying. Now, how many of you have ever cried? Yeah, you cry sometimes. So do I. So do your moms and dads. Okay, it's still my turn. Still my turn. Yeah, it's not good. School's tough. Teachers always get their turn. Okay, so today we're going to be talking about Jesus' friend Lazarus. And what happens is Lazarus gets sick, and he's a good friend of Jesus. So his sisters say, Jesus, come here to where we are, because Lazarus is very sick and he needs you to heal him. And Jesus says, well, you know what? I'm going to wait because I think it's going to be okay. And he waits, and then the word comes that Lazarus is dead. So he goes with his friends, and they go to see the sisters. And of course, what do you think the sisters are doing when Jesus gets there? Their brother just died. What do you think they're doing? Crying. And Jesus sees how sad they are, and he loves Lazarus too. What do you think Jesus did? He cried too. That's right. But Jesus knows things that we don't know. And Jesus said that Lazarus should get up. Now, do you think Jesus can do that? Yes, Jesus can do that. And what do you think happened when he came out, when Lazarus woke up and came out of his grave? Do you think people cried again? Yes. Same kind of tears? No, happy tears. So Jesus came to earth to learn what it was like to be human and to also show us how to be human. So do you think it's okay to cry? Crying is part of life. Crying for happy and crying for sad, it's all part of life. And who's the big boss? Us? Are we the big boss? Who's the big boss? Jesus, that's right. So can we bow for prayer? Jesus, it is comforting to know that when we cry, you cry with us. It is even more comforting to know that you have power over death and the grave, and that one day we will be in heaven with you, and then there will be no more tears. Amen. And no Sunday school today, so you get to go and sit with your mom and dad. Have fun.
Let's take out our hymnal and sing number 349, Spirit of the Living God, 349. In your bulletins, can you take out your confession of faith, confession and words of assurance? God, we confess that we look into the valleys of our lives, and we are fixed to fix our gaze on the remnants of our past. We see the dry bones, and we doubt in our minds, will these bones ever live? But in the midst of our doubt, we proclaim that you are the living spirit. You breathe life into all that is dead.
And your spirit lifted anew the hearts of your disciples.
Teach us, O Lord, to wait for your breath. Mighty wind, the hollow chambers of our hearts, that we may never settle for death, but rise again as your beloved people. God, holy breath, but with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you once more. our whole selves waiting for you, O Lord, and you answered us. In you there is unfailing love and full redemption. You redeem us from all our sins. Amen. Leanna will sing the theme song that we've been singing during Lent. And as this is a song about breathing, I challenge you to close your eyes and feel the breath. Breathe slowly and feel God singing to us.
You are all we have. You give us what we need. Our lives are in your hands. Oh Lord, our lives are in your hands.
Please bow with me in prayer. Holy God, Redeemer, Comforter, we have gathered here today to worship and celebrate your goodness. We offer you ourselves as we are, both our gifts and our shortcomings. We thank you for the love and nurture that you provide. You continue to walk with us each day. We may not always realize the breath of life that you can give us. We may feel dried up, or we may see other people dried up. We need new breath. Call us out of darkness. Offer us this grace of new life. We pray for this world, for people both far and near, people in need of your healing presence, people in physical danger, people that may be alone, for those that may be ill or grieving, or having difficulties working through the other challenges in their life. We continue to pray for our church family. Thank you for those that care for our brothers and sisters. Thank you for our leaders of our programs and our committees. Please help us to see your vision for us. Father in heaven, the greatness of your love is beyond words to describe. By the power of your Spirit, liberate us from our self-centeredness, that we may be free to love others as Christ loved us. Make us pilgrims throughout these 40 days. Lead us from discipline to discipleship, through fasting to feasting, from deprivation to freedom. Free us from our struggles so that we may more fully serve one another. Loving Master, faithful friend, help us to be obedient and joyful, humble and caring, merciful and loving. Anchor us in your life-giving word and make us radiant for you, fitting ambassadors of your message of reconciliation. Father of all mercy, as we work together with Christ, help us not to accept your grace in vain, but remember that now is the day of salvation, to call upon us to serve you as you desire. We ask these things in your most glorious name. Amen. As we take the offering, let us sing number 356, Breathe on Me, Breath of God, 356.
Breathe on me, breath of God.
Our scripture passage comes from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 45. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the one who had poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. And then he said to the disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After this, they went to tell him, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On their arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days, but Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the day of the last day, of the resurrection." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she said. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said. "He is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see." "The Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not have opened the eyes of a blind man, who opened the eyes of a blind man, have not kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the front. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," Martha said, the sister of the dead man, "by the time this time there's a bad odor. He has been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Then Jesus said, after he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him.
Before I go into sermon proper, a few remarks beforehand. One is, the text that we referred to was referred to in the confession and the assurance of faith and so forth, the bones. You might wonder where that comes from. That's from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37, first part. There, the prophet has a vision. He sees a valley full of bones. Lots and lots of bones, and they are old and dry bones. And it's a symbol of the people of Israel. And then those bones come together. They are connected and they are resurrected and they're resuscitated. And in the end, you have a people dancing. That's the vision referred to by the prophet Ezekiel. Our text today is the last one of the Gospel of John. And before I go, I just distill the pre-remarks, okay, before I go into the sermon. The Gospel of John has seven miracles. Now, John doesn't call them miracles. It begins with a wedding at Cana, and it ends with today's text. And you have sort of an increase, so to speak, in severity, an increase of revelation. Because John calls these miracles signs. Now, when we say miracle, you might want to focus on the miracle itself, right? But John calls them signs. They are not to be focused on by themselves. In themselves, they're not that important. They're signs pointing to something. That's the function of a sign. And they are that we are recognizing that Jesus is the Christ. Signs to the revelation of God in our midst. And today's text, which concludes our John texts for this season, speaks about the resurrection of Lazarus and is a foretaste of what is to come on Easter. Now, I started out writing a sermon about signs, and I was about two pages far, and then I decided this is not what I want to do today. And I started fresh. Now I'm coming to my sermon. Something we all experience, all of us. For some of you, perhaps it took place in the past. For some of you, it will come in the future. For some of you, it might be right now. And this something is, something terrible has happened. And then you feel it in your gut that this terrible thing might have the last word in your life. Let's consider this fear and this expression in the light of today's text, both from Ezekiel and John. Something terrible happens, and in your gut you feel this terrible something has a last word. Life seems ruthlessly constricted. Hope is stifled. No time to come seems to be worth considering. What's ahead is not a sunrise, but a sunset and endless night. You know that feeling of despair and depression when death seems to be preferable over life? A situation of this kind is background to the spooky, memorable, and fascinating story of the Valley of the Dry Bones, very old bones. They are brought back to life, covered with flesh and with skin, and breathed into, resuscitated by the Spirit, the breath of God. As Ezekiel gazes out on the Death Valley, covered with bones, his people have been driven into exile. Their connection with the land God had given them is severed. It is snapped like a twig. They may know who they were, but they do not know who they are. They knew who they belonged to back then in the good old days. But now they're not so sure who they are, living as aliens in a strange land hundreds of miles from the land that they knew all their lives, and anything and everything that they ever knew. Exile feels to them like a kind of death, the death for a whole people. Their spirits are as dry and bare as those bones lying in Death Valley. It is in this bottoming out, a moment of deep despair, that the Lord grabs Ezekiel, takes him to that valley, and shows him dry bones that get up and dance, an entire people lifted up and restored to life. The message is clear for Ezekiel and those who listen to him. Exile is not the end. The Lord brings his people back even from the boneyard of exile. Death Valley is not a final resting place, but just a station on the way. And so it happens. God's people make it through exile. After many years, the exile is over and they return home again, walking tall with joy. What has occurred is not merely survival. They come back to their land as people stronger, wiser, more deeply committed to the Lord. Something terrible happens. And in your gut, you fear that this terrible something has a last word. Hope is stifled. What's ahead is not a sunrise, but a sunset and an endless night. This can happen with the people, as did with exiled Israel on the time of Ezekiel. It can happen with the family. Hope is stifled when something terrible occurs to a family in the village of Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. Lazarus, the brother, has died, leaving behind his sisters Martha and Mary. The loss is not only personal grief, an emotional burden, but it also pushes the sisters out to the margins of society as women without men. Their village doesn't know what to do with them. They are on their way to becoming surplus people, useless in a society at the time. So the death is not only of Lazarus, it feels also like death for Martha and Mary. They see no future worth considering. Yes, they believe in a final resurrection, but eternity is beyond any horizon visible to them. What confronts these women is a series of weary days through which they must plod. A hopeless enterprise. Add to all this the disappointment that their friend Jesus, the miracle-working rabbi, doesn't get there in time. He doesn't get there until Lazarus has been dead for 4 long days and buried in a tomb with a big stone blocking the entrance. How must it sound when Jesus arrives and Martha greets him with these words, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus and Martha talk about the resurrection. Martha sees it in the future, something that will happen just before time itself ends. Jesus sees the resurrection in the present moment, something here and now. He identified himself as a resurrection to Martha, and he anticipates the life that she needs as much as her brother does. But Jesus is not content with just talking. He calls Lazarus out of the tomb to continue his life on earth. Doing this, he also frees the sisters from a marginal, stilted existence. From that household in Bethany, he pulls off the shroud of death. And not just for Lazarus. But, you may say, what's the use? Israel returns from exile, yet the history since then has been marked by numerous other instances of loss and disgrace. Lazarus leaves the tomb and becomes a walking miracle in his village. Yet after some years, he will die again. The stone blocking his tomb remains in place this time. These stories of Death Valley and the family there in Bethany, these stories are reminders of the thousand ways in which divine power struggles against the terrors we feel in our gut. And we are afraid that they will have the last word foreclosing on our future. But more than that, the Bethany family in Death Valley also point ahead to another story, a greater one. This story we will encounter in the next Sundays and the week after next Sunday especially. Passion Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, together with the week between them, tell of how something terrible did happen, the worst thing of all. From a Friday afternoon until the following Sunday at dawn, fear grips a few souls, making them believe that this something terrible that has had the last word, that what waits for them is not sunrise, but sunset and endless night. Their experience is Death Valley and the Bethany House of Grief, and even more than that. What lifts them from grief and death is divine power at work in a way that can never be reversed. Divine power that opens the door permanently to a sunrise past our ability to comprehend. So we have 3 stories before us today. Ezekiel and the dry bones built into the people in the first. Lazarus brought back to rejoin his sisters in the second. The third story will be told in the next couple weeks. The 3 stories stand before us today. Or perhaps there are 4. The fourth is ours to add, if you so choose. In each of the others, we hear that the terrible something, exile, or becoming surplus people, or torture and death, does not get to have the last word. In the Jesus story, we find ample cause to believe that the power of every terrible something has been broken forever. So much for the first three. What remains for us today is whether we will add to them our story, our experience of a terrible something that seems to have the last word. When life is ruthlessly constricted, when hope is stifled, there appears no time to come worth considering, no future. What's in front of us looks like sunset and endless night. When we find ourselves in Bethany's house of grief, or down among the bones in the Death Valley, then we must look past the terrible something and ache for God to intervene. And we may well ask with Martha, "Where were you when we needed you most?" The one who acted powerfully in the stories of Ezekiel and Lazarus, and above all in the story of Jesus, is neither unwilling nor unable to act in our stories as well. No bones are too dry. No grief is too deep. No stone at a tomb entrance is too heavy to be moved. God can resurrect an executed man. God can revive a heartbroken family. God can restore a dry bones community. Sometimes what we must do is stand back and wait for God to work. May these words open up not only questions, but the hope in life everlasting. For God is the resurrection and the life. For Ezekiel and his people. For Martha and Mary and the family. For Jesus and his disciples. And for you who sit in the benches here today. May God be with us all. Amen.
I will come to you in the silence. I will lift you up from your fear. You will hear my voice. I claim you as my choice. Be still and know I'm here. I am hope for all who are hopeless. I am eyes for all who long to see. In the shadows of the night, I will be your light. Come and rest in me. Do not be afraid, I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me, I will bring you home. I love you and you are mine. I am strength for all the despairing. Healing for the ones who dwell in shame. All the blind will see, the lame will all run free, and all will know my name. I am the word that leads all to freedom. I am the peace the world cannot give. I will call your name, embracing all your pain. Stand up now, walk and leave. Do not be afraid, I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me, I will bring you home. I love you and you are mine.
We have been blessed by words and music today. Let us rise for the benediction. May we go breathing deeply of God's Spirit, who inspires life into our lifelessness. Let us go invigorated, enlightened, refreshed. May we go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In closing, let us sing 336, When Peace Like a River, 336.
It is my